she'll share it with you afterwards. If you really want to know, Afrikaans word for ground coffee. It's a very, very, very descriptive word, so I love that. So we face with a decision like that, or what are we going to do with the golden hour after the kids have gone to bed? If you have kids, you'll know that it's chaos, and then when they go to sleep, when they go to bed, it's probably about another hour before they go to sleep, and then it's a sort of golden hour before you fall asleep. So what am I going to do with my golden hour today? And then other more deep things like, what is my attitude going to be today when I get up out of bed and all of that? Or what's going to happen if somebody cuts in front of me in traffic? How am I going to respond? Jurgen's responded really well this morning. There's somebody that sort of, we had a bit of an incident on the way, but I think he handled it really well. So well done, Jurgen. Oh, that was awesome. So there are many examples of reaping and sowing or getting a return on your investment. Many, many different examples. So for example, you could sow a seed in the ground. Good morning. Welcome. Anami, Barry, myself, welcome. You haven't missed much, but I am going to pick on you now because you came late. So be prepared. Yes, typical. Okay, so we're just talking about reaping and sowing here, the law of sowing and reaping, sorry. And there are many different examples. So, for example, you could plant a seed if you're a farmer and you can harvest a crop. You can invest money and in many different ways and you can get a return on your investment. And I'm sure as many of us discovered over the festive season, you can eat a lot and you can gain some as well. Or if you are like Sylvia, you can do lots of exercise and then it will be the other way. I also like exercise. So my whole philosophy is the more you exercise, the more you can eat. So, but that's another example of sowing and reaping. But this morning, I just quickly want us to ask ourselves two questions. We can actually spend ages on this concept. And there's so many different scriptures and examples. If you just have to do a search on the word sow or harvest or reap, or reward, you will find so many scriptures. So I'm just going to try and condense it this morning, and there are two key questions I want us to ask ourselves. The first one is, what kind of harvest do we want to reap in eternity? Okay? And I'll get back to that a bit later on. And the second thing is, what adjustments might we need to make to our sowing habits for us to reap a good harvest in eternity? So the first question is what? And the second question is how? Okay. And also, I just really want to thank and honor each one of you here this morning for taking time out to spend time with each other and under God's word and in fellowship and in praise and worship. I mean, these are all good seeds that we're sowing. And we won't necessarily see an immediate harvest, but over time and in our lives and in eternity, there will be a harvest. There will be a good harvest. I trust that. But we're just going to spend the next while in God's word just searching for answers to these two questions in scripture. So the first thing is, what do you want to harvest? What type of harvest do you want one day? It's going to turn to Galatians 6 verse 7 to 8. Now I've put some scriptures up here on the projector. I've not really copied and pasted loads of scripture because there's so many scriptures. So if you want me to email you the PowerPoint and look through the scriptures, I'll do that. If you want to follow the scriptures, you can do that as well, but I've just put them there for reference. So the first one is Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And this is so cool, just on the side. So I was preparing, and yesterday I was just sort of going through, getting the verses on Bible Gateway, and then I was looking for this exact scripture, and as I clicked up, then it was the verse of the day, that exact scripture. So I was very happy when I saw that. Second scripture is Matthew 12, where Jesus talks about a tree that's known by its fruit. And he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So every little action that we take will actually have a consequence in eternity. Every word we speak, and that's not me saying that, that's Jesus saying that, will actually be judged on the day of judgment. So it's a law of reaping and sowing. We don't always immediately see the effects, but it's something to keep in mind that everything we do is going to have an eternal consequence. And if we read in Revelation, we read about two types of judgment that we're going to be facing as believers. The first one is called eternal judgment, and that's a judgment everybody will undergo that's heard the gospel, what they did with the seed of the gospel. So are they going to harvest eternal life, or are they going to harvest eternity away from God in hell? And I know it's harsh, but that's the reality. The second one is called the believer's judgment. And I trust everybody sitting here and listening out there. Hello, everybody listening out there, if you can hear me. Is made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives and is living a life of repentance. And I believe that we will spend eternity with God. Okay? But there's another judgment that all of us as believers are going to undergo. And that's called the believer's judgment. So the question is, once we're saved, is it going to be the same for all of us in heaven? So we're all going to heaven, but is it going to be the same for everybody in heaven? And I'd be lying if I told you I had all the answers, because I don't. But when I read scripture, I read a few things about heaven. One is in Revelation, I think it's 20 or 21, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And it talks about no more tears, no more pain, no more sadness. God will be with us. It will be awesome for everybody that's in heaven, because God's presence is going to be there. And there'll be joy, and we'll spend eternity with God. So that's the first thing. But then there are two other scriptures I just want to highlight. And the one is 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. And Paul here talks about a foundation, building on foundations. And he says, let each one of us take care how he builds on it. So we need to take care. This is a verb. This is an action. Take care how you build on the foundation. Now, what is a foundation? He goes on and he says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So all of us that are here are saved, and our foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, so these are good things we can build on. And then he goes on to say, wood, hay, straw. Not so good. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That's the day of judgment. For it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So it says there clearly that if Jesus Christ is our foundation, we will be saved. But we can build on that foundation with different tools. We can build with things that will stand the test of God's judgment, and we will actually receive a reward for that. And then we can also build things with flimsy things that are a bit flaky, like wood and hay and straw, and these things will be burnt up. And the thing is, these things that we build with might look good on the outside. It might be good works and good things, and to other people they might think it's amazing, but if it's not done out of obedience, and obviously according to scripture, then those things are actually useless, they'll be burnt up. So we need to walk in step with the Holy Spirit and trust them to show us how we should build. And that's what this morning is about. So that's the first thing. Some people will be getting rewards, and other people will be saved, but as through fire. And the second one is a parable of the talents, where we read about one servant who's invited to enter into the joy of the Lord and have responsibility over 10 cities as a reward. Another one has responsibility over 5 cities. So according to scripture, we can see that people are entering into God's presence and joy, but they've got different responsibilities and different rewards. Okay, so I just want to stop there this morning. This morning is not to condemn, okay, but it's actually to encourage us. It's just important to take time out sometimes and remind ourselves of the basics. If you read Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 2, Paul says here, or the writer of Hebrews says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. So the elementary principles of Christ are the basics, okay? Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So that's a basic. Faith towards God, that's a basic. Baptisms, that's a basic. Laying on of hands is a basic. Resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So these are sort of our basics. And it's something that we don't often talk about, but I think the amount of time we spend on planning for holidays or on planning our careers or on shopping for food, which are all great things, and we have to do all those things. That's great. But how much time do we actually take out to spend on thinking about eternity and what actions we can take here to influence our eternity? So it's awesome. God is a just God. He's a good God. He's merciful. He's gracious. And He actually wants to help us. I remember when I was at school and university, if the lecturer or the teacher said, take note of this because it's going to come up in the exam, those are the things that I actually made sure that I spend more time on. And that's a law of sowing and reaping that served me quite well. You know what to spend more time and what not to spend time on. Now imagine God gives you sort of a few tips for the exam that will help you. Okay? And we're just going to talk about a few of those things this morning. Jesus also says in Matthew 7, He says that if you listen to my words, you're like a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and when the storms of life came, then you stood. But if you don't listen to my teaching, build your life upon my teaching. Once again, it's about building on the foundation of Jesus. When the storms of life come and when that day comes, it will be flimsy. Everything will just fall down. Okay? So that's like a tip Jesus is actually giving us there. Now, another question is, can we as Christians be ambitious? Can we be ambitious? Are you not? And yes, we can. The Bible warns against selfish ambition, but actually if you read, I'm just going to give you four scriptures here, but there's so many other ones. Just a few examples. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So Jesus actually encourages us to invest eternally. He says, be ambitious for treasures in heaven. So we can be ambitious if it's in the right way for the things of God. Luke 14, this is another one. When you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite only your friends, your family, your other relatives, and your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. So great, you're going to have a nice steak, and that's your reward. Boom, finished. But instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, this is a judgment again, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. So that it's not an immediate reward. It's sowing a seed in faith and saying, okay, this guy, and it doesn't necessarily mean going out and inviting everybody to lunch. You can do that, and if you can do that, that'd be amazing. I'd love to do that as well. But it's also about just doing something for people that can't repay you. It's a principle. And you might not get any reward for it immediately. Yes, you'll feel awesome inside. But at the day of judgment, God is going to reward you. That's what it says in Scripture. So it's another tip there for us. Matthew 6, verse 1 and 3. Jesus says, don't do good things in front of people to impress them. Because if you do that, then that'll be your reward. You'll get a pat on the back. Great. You gave all this money to charity. You're a great guy. Maybe you'll get a few likes, you know, people will say stuff about you on social media or whatever, but that's your reward. What does Jesus say? When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in some translations, it actually says He will reward you openly. And it could be on this earth, it might only be in eternity, but He will reward us. And it goes on about fasting and about praying, that we will actually receive rewards if we don't just do it to be seen by men. And then the last one, I'm sure we all want to hear that one day when we enter eternity, is well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear one day. So what steps can we take to ensure that we are building on this foundation of Jesus Christ to hear that well done, good and faithful servant? And the rest of the time, I just quickly want to focus on that. So just six things I'm going to share with you. There are many other things I can share, but these are just six things. And at the end, I'm going to ask you some questions. So I hope you pay attention, especially you guys that came late. I will be testing you. But I want us this morning not just to sit here and hear a sermon. Okay? We've all sat through sermons. I want you to think, what am I hearing this morning? How is it challenging me to adjust the way I'm sowing to have an eternal impact? What will the impact be if I do this? And how can I start doing it today? So just, I'm going to give you a bit of time at the end to reflect. So just make notes, listen, do whatever you want to do. But I trust God that we are going to make slight adjustments this morning, and I trust that it will bear much fruit. Okay, so the first thing is expose yourself to the seed that you want to sow. If you want to sow good seed, then you actually, first of all, have to be a tree that produces good seed. I cannot be an apple tree and produce pear seeds. I can't. It's impossible. A tree only produces seed after its own kind. Okay? So how do we become an apple tree or a pear tree or a good tree? Well, we have to actually first grow. I first have to plant a pear seed into the ground for a pear tree to grow up, for that pear tree to bear pear seeds, more pear seeds. Does that make sense? It's a basic law of farming. Okay? So the principle here is you need to receive the seed before you can give the seed. If we look in Matthew 13, 1 to 23, the parable of the sower, Jesus tells a story about this farmer, and he sows seed into the ground. Now, does the seed change that he's sowing? Does he have different seeds? No, it's exactly the same seed, but they're four different results. Okay? So the seed represents the gospel. It can represent other things, but in this context, it represents the gospel. And the first example is the seed falling on rocky ground and the birds coming to take it away. So basically, the ground, the condition of the soil, talks about our hearts, about people's hearts. So we have to receive the seed for the seed to grow and to bear fruit. And the condition of our hearts will determine the type of harvest that seed will produce. So if our hearts are hard, then it will be like the rocky ground and the birds will come and take it away. There will be no fruit whatsoever. The second example is the weeds and the thorns. So the seed gets sown and it grows a little bit, but then the weeds and the thorns choke it up. So there is fruit, but the cares, Jesus actually refers to it as the cares and the worries of this life, anxieties and all sorts of other things, actually come and choke the seed, so it can't bear a harvest. Okay? Sorry, the second one was actually about shallow seed, so shallow soil. So we can receive it with gladness, but it doesn't take a deep root in our hearts, and we just become hearers of the word, not doers, and no fruit. It will come up, and as soon as the sun comes out, because there's no foundation, that seed will die. That little crop will die. And then finally, we see the fertile soil and the seed growing and multiplying, producing much, much fruit. So our heart has to be receptive to the seed that we want to sow. And the second thing on that is we need to take out any weeds that are preventing us from doing that. On the other hand, if we expose ourselves to bad seeds the whole time, guess what? We're going to be bearing bad fruit. So what comes in is going to be what goes out. Okay, so that's identify what type of seed you want to sow. The second thing is recognize that it will cost you something. Okay? If you've decided in your heart that you want to live a lifestyle of sowing into eternally worthwhile things, guess what? Then you need to ask yourself, how badly do I want it? Now, there's this thing, it's called the divine paradox. It's basically where Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life needs to lose it, but whoever wants to keep his life will lose it. Did I say that right? Great. I get it a bit mixed up sometimes, but you all know that. Basically, he goes on and he says, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So it sounds like it's this massive commitment, and it is a massive commitment. Jesus actually encourages us to count the cost before we decide to follow him. And counting the cost means it's going to cost me something. It's not just going to be easy. But guess what? All things that are worthwhile in life take an effort. They cost us something. If I want to have good coffee, then I've got to go and get good coffee beans. Okay, they're a bit more expensive than instant coffee. You know, you've got to give them some tender love and care. If you're like Jurgens, you get the green beans and you roast them and you grind them and you do all sorts of, go through this whole process. But at the end of the day, what you get out, that cup you get out is 100 times better than instant coffee. If you're still on instant coffee, please come and speak to me afterwards. Okay? I'd really my secondary message, my primary message is making sure you get this, but my secondary message, I'd really like to introduce you to something else that will change your life. Just joking. Don't be offended, Fabian. So you can, it still wakes you up. It does the same thing. But anything good in life, anything worthwhile in life takes effort. Rob, for example, Rob went through this massive process. Sorry to use it as an example, Rob. But he went through a massive process of a few months, testing the waters, doing lots of things. And actually, as a result of all that sowing, he's reaped something worthwhile. He didn't just go for the first opportunity that came his way. He was patient, but he kept on sowing consistently. And that's a great example of this principle. So things that are worthwhile are going to cost us something. It might cost us a bit of time. It might cost us delaying other opportunities, giving up other opportunities that aren't as good, but it will cost us something. If I want to climb a mountain, it's going to cost me something, but the view from the top is amazing, and it's worth it. So, put into context, Jesus shared two parables. The first one was the king, where he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So imagine that. You go to your friends and your wife and your family and everything. You just say, I'm going to sell everything. And they think you're nuts. You're crazy. Why do you want to sell everything? But they don't know that you have found a treasure in a little plot somewhere that is worth 10 times as much as everything you own, or oil field. And you actually, it looks crazy, but actually you know that what you're selling is nothing compared to what you're going to gain. And eternally speaking, the things we might have to give up are nothing compared to what we're going to gain. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Okay, so anything worthwhile in life is going to cost us something. The third thing is sowing with intention. Okay, so now we've decided the type of seed we want to sow. We've decided it's going to cost us something, but now we need to be intentional about it. And good intentions are overrated. They're massively overrated. So I'm going to say it again. Good intentions are massively overrated. If you have uphill intentions, if you have intentions of going up that mountain, but your actions are downhill, you have downhill actions, guess what? I don't even have to complete the sentence. You know that you're not going to go uphill. Okay? So our intentions, our good intentions, have to be put over into action. Now, this sounds like a motivational speech here. Run to win, and there's purpose in every step. But guess what? That's taken directly from 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. Let me read the whole thing to you, because I love it. It's about running. Paul says here, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets a prize? So run to win. You like settlers here? Okay? Right? So settlers, I'm going to quote somebody here. In settlers, there's no kumbaya. Okay? You don't play settlers around a campfire. Okay? You play to win, settlers. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. Or you're just really nice. Okay? I'm not like that. I play to win. But I'm still friends with everybody afterwards. So what is, so it's biblical to play settlers to win, okay? Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So once again, yeah, it's about eternal harvest. So I run with a purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul says here, with every step, he runs with a purpose. Once again, every seed we sow is going to reap something. So, how do we ensure that our actions, we know now that our actions should line up with our intentions, how do we make sure that happens? That leads us nicely into the fourth point, and that's about prioritizing. Haggai 1 verse 9, did you know that your priorities can actually determine your harvest? Your priorities can determine your harvest. I'm going to read from Haggai 1 verse 9. Just in context, so Israel was taken to Babylon or Syria, can't remember which one, and they came back, and they had to rebuild the temple. So that was their job. And what they did was they came back and then they started building their houses and they started planting vineyards and everything, which nothing wrong with that because you have to do those things to live. But they neglected the temple. They neglected their main priority. And listen to what Haggai says to the people. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. Okay, so what are our priorities? Matthew 6 verse 33 says, all of these things will be given to us if we seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. Now it's easy, we all know that scripture off by heart, but it's actually about being intentional in our priorities and deciding to do something about it. Just a testimony, when I was at university, in my second year, I decided I wanted to do medicine. And to get into medicine, especially in your second year of a BSc degree, you have to do really well. So I had this goal, and I thought, yo, I'm gonna study hard, and I had physiology as one of my subjects. And I studied physiology 2, 3, 5, whatever it was called, like through the night. But at the same time, I decided I'd like to do Bible school. And it was every Tuesday night, we had Bible school. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to do Bible school, but do you know what? I've got this test tomorrow on Wednesday. So I'm going to skip Bible school tonight, and I'm going to study physiology, 2, 3, 5. And I studied the whole weekend, and I studied that whole night. I did a revision, everything. And I walked into that test, and I thought I aced it. And I got my result, and I got 50%. And I was really disappointed. And then I was talking to a friend, and she basically said something that really changed the way that I prioritize my life. And she said, do you know what? I've got non-negotiables in my life, certain non-negotiables. Number one is church. Number two is home group. Number three is Bible school. And it doesn't matter what's happening around me, I'm going to just do those things. No matter what is coming up, as far as possible, I'm going to do that. Now, I know we all, it's not practical for everybody, and please don't be condemned if you can't. But just to test me, I determined in my heart that I'm gonna do this. As much as I can, I'm gonna try and do this. So the next round of exams was also on a Wednesday. I also had my physiology on a Wednesday, and Bible school was on a Tuesday, and I didn't feel prepared, but I just thought, okay, do you know what? I'm gonna go to Bible school and go home, and I'm gonna just study. So I went to Bible school. And it was awesome, obviously. And then I went to study, and I just thought to myself, and the next morning, I've flunked this physiology 2, 3, 5. And when I got my results back, my average, so it was an average of two tests, was 75%. So I don't know how it happened. Maybe there was another A Green, Ashley Green, in my class. So maybe they got Ashley and my grades mixed up. I don't know what happened. But I got 75% as an average for the two. And that to me, it's a little thing, but to me it just showed me, and it just confirmed in my life, if I seek God's kingdom first, He will take care of me. But I determined then what my non-negotiables are going to be. And sometimes, do you know what? Sometimes it's not always exciting or glamorous to go to home group or to church or to Bible school. But you just have to keep on doing it. And I'm not saying we have to get stuck in a rut and be mundane. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in life, the things that are worth it, we need to make a decision that this is a priority for me. It's a non-negotiable. I'm going to stick to it, whether I feel like it or not. That's why with running, I love running, as you saw in that previous verse. But with running, it's what I love about it is what you put in is what you get out. So I've run a few races. I've managed to do well in a few races as well. And I don't do much extra training. If I can, I do. But all I do is I run to work every day and I run home every day. And do you know what? If the weather's not great, then I can't get to work because we only have one car. So I have to run to work. I don't have a choice. And if I don't run home, then I have to sleep at work, which is what I don't want to do. So I have to run home as well. And I think that's really helped me to get into routine and a discipline and a consistency. But guess what? There are days where I don't feel like running, believe it or not. As much as I love it, there are days when it's cold and it's dark But guess what? Those are some of my nicest runs. Once I've got out of bed, I've got my stuff on, and I run in that cold, dark, windy, rainy weather. There's nothing nicer for me. Because I just think to myself, I've conquered something here. And actually, the more extreme the weather, the more I enjoy it. Because it just feels like you're actually accomplishing something here. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, once you've determined what your non-negotiables are, stick with them. Okay? Don't give up. It's the same in investing. They will say to you, it's deciding on a certain amount every month, but just commit to investing that amount every month. No matter what the market does, if you're being consistent, compound interest is going to win at the end of the day. Whether the market goes up or down, those tracker funds will outperform most actively managed funds. Even if the market goes down or up, if you're consistently just investing a little month every month, they've shown through all the world wars, all the recessions, everything, the average return has been 10% on that in the long term, not in the short term, but in the long term. So this is about being consistent. So it's about, we're talking about priorities here. There's a guy called Jim Collins. He's also written quite a famous book called Good to Great, and he wrote another one about where he looked at startup companies, and he identified 10 startup companies that were 10 times more successful than their competitors in the same field. And he had a look at the things that they did. And he came up with three things. But one of the things that he did, it's a principle we call bullets and cannonballs. So what these guys did, and Apple was one of them, was they had lots of different ideas, and they tested to see which ideas would work and which wouldn't. So it's like firing bullets. And once they determined which idea worked, then they would fire the cannonball. Then they'd put all their resources and their energy and their time and their creativity behind what worked, and then they were really successful. So what they didn't do was they didn't fire cannonballs in all sorts of random directions. They first tested the waters with little bullets, which didn't take lots of energy or time or resources. And once they found the target, they concentrated all their energy and the effort to hitting the target. Now we, in this context, we have the advantage. We don't have to fire random bullets. We know the Word of God. While firing bullets would be spending time in the Word of God to know what works and what doesn't work. So we know what works, and that's why I want to encourage you to spend time with God, spend time in God's Word, so that you know. And also, not just about these principles we're talking about, but what's the word the Holy Spirit's giving you for this year? If you haven't got a word for this year from God yet, go and spend time with God, get a word for this year, and put all your energy behind that. And the nice thing is, we don't just have our own weight behind it, we actually have God's backing as well. In John 15, verse 78, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." So Jesus actually says, you can ask anything you want and it will be given to you on condition that it is in line with what he wants. So once we've aligned ourselves with what he wants, we've actually got God's backing. And that's much better than a cannonball. Okay. Fifth one. Almost there. Two more. I want everybody to turn to the person next to you and say, "Do it now." No, again. Do it now. I want to see like now. Do it now. Okay. Great. You get the idea. If you have to say this to yourself 50 times when you wake up and 50 times before you go to sleep, do it. Because the big... I know it's a cliche, but one of our biggest enemies is called later, okay? Procrastination. Going back to our parable of the sower, the guy that got 10 talents or 5 talents, what did he do? Let's read what he did. Why was he successful? Matthew 25 and 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Everyone say at once. Okay, so if we know what God wants us to do, when should we do it? At once. Okay, going back to our compound interest example, if you start investing when you are young, there's a story about this girl who she got these Coke bottles, and she collected Coke bottles, and she got like 10 pence per Coke bottle that she gave to the cafe, you know, the deposit money. And she took all that money and she started investing that money, just like in a tracker fund, when she was like 16 or whatever. And then her friend in New York was this fancy banker, and at the age of 40, she decided, okay, I don't really have much. I'm going to invest half of my savings. And she invested also. And when they were 60 or something, the girl that just had the Coke bottle money, she actually had more than the investment banker. What's the principle here? It's a principle of compound interest. It's powerful. But actually, it's about the sooner we start, the more the returns are going to be. Okay? So do it now. If God's telling you to do something, do it now. Ephesians 5 verse 16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And Moses says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. Okay. God wants us to do it now with intention. Having said that, I've used the word now, and we've done this like James does when he wants something. Now. But there are also a few lessons we can learn from a farmer, and that's the last point. Three things: patience, faith, and humility. So let's start with patience. James 5 verse 78. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Okay? So once that farmer sows the seed, he knows he's not going to get an immediate crop or harvest. He knows he's got to wait. He knows he's got to be patient. Okay? That brings us on to faith. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 36 says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So, what's the purpose of a seed? A seed, yes, you can eat seed. God gives seed to eat, but also seed to sow. The purpose of seed is to be sown, if you wanted to multiply, not to be hoarded. And to sow a seed, it's actually an act of faith. You dig a hole, you put that seed in the ground, and you cover it up again. Okay? Is it going to work if you check up on that seed every week? You just dig up in the ground, see how your seed's doing. Hi, seed, are you right? Awesome. Next week, open it up. Hello, seed, there's some fertilizer. Guess what? You're not going to get anything. What we've got to do is when you plant that seed, you cover it up and you leave it. Obviously, you've got to water it and everything. But you've got to trust that seed's going to grow. I don't know if anyone's seen a movie or read a book called Faith Like Potatoes. It's about this farmer called Angus Buchan. Awesome story of, true story of this guy that he just really, it's just a biography of his life and everything, but how he trusts God. And God tells him at one stage to plant a crop of potatoes. And at that time, there was this massive drought. And his bank manager and his friends and his family, everybody said he's crazy. But he had this word that God said him to plant potatoes. And he did it. And he had to leave the potatoes. And then he prayed. That's all he could do, is he prayed. And then there was this, then the rain came. And he had this bumper crop of potatoes. Nobody else grew potatoes. So you could think about supply and demand. He did really, really well. But he had to have that faith, and he had to trust God and just leave the potatoes there. And he saw a... Go and check the movie out. It's really good if you've got a chance. So we've got to sow in faith. And the last thing is humility. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7, Paul says, neither he who plants, that's us, we plant the seed, nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So he's acknowledging that God is the one that makes that seed grow. We can do things. We can plant. We can water. You know, you've planted seeds. You've all got seeds in your lives that have been sown to many places in your life before. People speaking into your life. Lots of different places. Words God's given you. Scriptures you've read. There's so many seeds in our heart. Okay? So we've got the seed. Also, we're watering that seed. So that's why I want to really, really, really affirm you and say thank you for coming and taking time out this morning to water the seed. The Bible encourages us as well, not just to start the race, but to finish it strong. And it encourages us to meet together regularly, even more as we see that day approaching. Okay, so I really want to honor you watering the seed. But who makes the seed grow? God makes it grow. We can't make that seed grow in our own strength. Okay? No farmer can actually make a seed grow. God makes that seed grow. So we have to be humble, and we have to realize that that as we humble ourselves before God, He's the one that will lift us up. But it's not us. Okay, so that's those are the six things I wanted to share this morning. So just quickly to recap, type of seed. What type of seed you want to sow? Expose yourself to that type of seed. Second thing is you've got to prioritize. Sorry, not prioritize. The second thing is you've got to. What was it, Barry? I said I'm going to ask you. Oh, Trevor, that's cheat, Trevor. Recognize it will cost you something. Okay, I'll get you. Don't worry, I'll get you. Then you got, Trevor, you can't change. Sow with intention. I was going to ask you, Trevor, anyway. So the third thing is sow with intention. Okay, the remember run to win. Prioritize. Remember Haggai. And the canon and the bullet principle. Do it now. Everyone say, do it now. Great. Do it now. And then finally is learn from the farmer. What are the three things a farmer does? Who was late? Anmi, you were so late. Patience. Faith. And humble. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. You can have coffee at the end. Okay. And it's good coffee, but it's not instant coffee, so it's good stuff. Okay. Finally, just one thing we must do. Even if you forget everything else, one thing that you can do practically in your life is spend time with Jesus. And this is like every sermon comes down to this. It's about spending time with Jesus. You know about the story of Mary and Martha. So Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and her sister Martha, who was very much a task-oriented person, was getting very nervous because the dinner was going to be on time and the house was a mess. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? House is a mess. But actually, Jesus said, do you know what? Mary has chosen the better thing. She's chosen to invest the time more wisely. Not that we have to neglect the other things, but the most important thing we can do, the best way we can invest our time, is spending time with Jesus. And the thing is, even if we don't come out with a 5-point action plan or strategy of what we've got to do and how to solve all our problems, we actually, when we spend time with Jesus, we become more like Him, we become more aligned to Him, and what we do is going to have much more momentum. We are going to be successful in what God wants us to do because we are planted in Him. So there are two scriptures. If we just go to the next one, sorry, Trev. Why don't good and faithful servant? I'm sure you all want to hear that. But in Psalm 1 verse 3, it says, He's like a tree that yields fruit in its season. In all that He does, He prospers. So that's the end goal. That's what we all want. I'm sure all of us want that. But if we go back one slide, I said we're going to be practical this morning. Just two questions. What can you change today? So it might be those six things we mentioned, might be something else you've picked up, or it might even be something that has got nothing to do with what I said this morning, but that you convicted of in your heart. What's one thing that you can change today to get you to become a more eternally minded sower? Because as we said in the beginning, we're all sowing seeds, whether we like it or not. It's a law of life. Whatever I'm thinking and saying is going to be judged one day. It's actually going to have a consequence. It's going to have a harvest. So I can choose. It says in Deuteronomy, it says, choose life. You've got a choice here of life or death. Choose life. Every word I speak, every action I take, everything I do is a little seed. That's the first thing. Second thing, remember, we don't always see an immediate result. So you might think, okay, this guy at work is highly, highly, highly successful, but actually the principles he lives by are not biblical at all. Why is that? It's unfair. It looks unfair, okay, but at the end of time, on judgment day, God is just, and He will give us all what we will reap what we've sown, basically. Okay, so don't be discouraged by that. So what can you change today to make you more eternally minded when you're sowing? And the second thing is, and before I go on, write that down, please. On your phone. If you don't have a phone, then just make a really, really deep mental note. But I want you just to write down, even if it's one thing, even if it's one little word, what's one thing you can change today to make you more eternally minded? And then the second thing to help you with that, maybe, to be more practical, and Marika and I did this in the beginning of the year, what can you do more of? Maybe one thing, what can you do more of? What can you do less of? What could you start doing, or what could you stop doing? I'm not going to give you any examples. And you don't have to do that. That's maybe just to prompt you. But what could you do more of? What could you do less of? What could you start doing? And what could you stop doing? And I want to encourage you, sometimes it's about starting, just taking that first step. It might be spending half an hour with God every day. That's something you might need to start doing. Maybe you are spending time with God every day, but maybe it's just 5 minutes, so maybe you need to spend more time with God every day. Maybe that's your goal. What do you need to do less of to make that happen? Well, maybe I need to watch less box sets or whatever. Or what do I need to stop doing? Maybe I need to stop watching them completely, because maybe it's bad seed that's being sown in my life. Because remember, the seed you expose yourself to will be the seed that you produce. So maybe I actually need to stop exposing myself to certain seeds. So it will be different for each person. But once you've identified that, then the next step is about being intentional. It's about being practical. It's no use, okay, this is what I've done. And I want to encourage you. I want to say, if you've written something down this morning that's practical, you're halfway there. So now it's just about being consistent and sticking with it. And if you have to get yourself a reminder on your phone every day at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock, just spend time with God. Just do it. Do it now. Don't delay it. Because what we often think is, oh, I need to spend more time with God. That's a great idea. And then we go away from here and we come back here next week and nothing has changed. So that's why I say, and don't set yourself 10 things to do. Just one thing that will make a difference. So maybe I need to spend more time with God. So write that down. What do you need to stop doing and doing less of? And then be practical. Set yourself a reminder on your phone. Get your Bible out. Put it next to your bed so that when you wake up, it's easier to start doing it in the morning. And then share it. If you've done it for 5 days and you've missed one day, that's at least progress. It's awesome. Don't be discouraged if you miss one day. Just carry on going. That's like running. If I miss one day of running, it's not the end of the world. Just carry on. It's about being consistent rather than training 2 hours once a week or twice a week is much less effective than training half an hour every day. So just be consistent and get up if you fall. Okay, so I've shared quite a few things this morning, and it's been practical, and I trust that we'll all take something away from it. I just really want to say if you want prayer in anything that we've covered this morning, then I'd love to pray with you. And if you want to pray, if you want to share what you've committed to do with somebody, that will really help you as well. So before you leave this morning, you might just want to share with somebody, I've decided to do this. And just say, next week I'm going to tell you how it's going and give you an update. Okay, cool. Can we pray? Awesome. Well, sorry, you got off lightly, but next time. So Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for who you are, Lord God. You are a good God. You are the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Father, every seed that has been sown in our lives is a gift that's from you. And we want to thank you and acknowledge you for that, God. God, I want to thank you for every person here this morning. And thank you, Lord God, just for all the seeds that have been sown and watered over the years. And thank you for the growth, Lord, that you've made happen in each person's life here. And Father, my prayer this morning is that each one of us, Lord, will not just start the race strong, but that we will finish strong, Lord. I pray that each one of us, God, will progress, God, that we'll be in a higher place than we were at the beginning of our spiritual walk with you, God. When that day comes, Lord God, that none of us will have regressed. There's no staying the same. It's either progressing and going up the mountain or it's sliding downhill, God, but we can't stand still. So the first thing I want to pray, Lord, is that nobody will stand still. That we'll all constantly move up that mountain, Lord God. The second thing I pray, Lord, is that nobody will regress, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that if there are things that happen in our lives, Lord, that might want to knock us down the mountain, God, or set us back, Lord, even if we do slide or whatever, Lord, that we'll just carry on walking up, Lord. Even if we take one step backwards, I pray we'll take 5 steps forward every time, Father God. And Lord, I want to acknowledge that you are the one that brings the growth, Lord. And your Holy Spirit is the one that brings the growth. Lord, I want to thank you that we can't earn our salvation, God. And I want to thank you that each one of us here, Lord, and that's listening, will have eternal life, Lord God. I pray that in faith in Jesus' name, God. But I also want to pray, God, that none of us will be like that person whose works were burned by fire. And where he just escaped with nothing. We had eternal life, but he had nothing in eternity, Lord. I pray that each one of us, God, will have treasure in heaven, God, that we will have a reward, Father God, that we will build on the foundation of Jesus with gold and silver and precious stones, Lord God. I pray, Father God, for each one of us here that we will hear those words in eternity, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name, God. I pray that we will be intentional, God, about multiplying what you've given us, God. That we won't procrastinate, God. And I pray for everybody's thing that they've written down, God, or committed to doing. I pray, Lord God, for success in that thing, Lord. I pray, Father God, for godly discipline, God. For good habits to start, Father God. Just of spending time with you, of doing things that will have eternal value. And I pray that we'll stop doing things that aren't bearing any fruit, that we'll be pruned of those things, God. And that we'll start doing things, Lord, that will have eternal value, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we'll sow more and more seeds that will glorify your name, Father God. And I pray, God, that we'll spend less time doing the things that don't matter, Lord God. And I thank you, God, that, Father, you're a practical God and you know all our needs here, Lord. They're all different, God. You know we have bills to pay, God. You know, a lot of us have children, Father God, and they've got needs as well. You know, we've got jobs and aspirations and all these things, God. But all of these things you say will be taken care of, Lord, if we seek you first and your righteousness. And we also want to say it's not about us, Lord. It's all about you. So we just pray this morning that you'll be glorified, Father God, in everything that we do. And I thank you, Father God, that we will be like that tree in Psalm 1, Lord, that bears fruit, that's planted by a river, and that bears fruit in season and out of season, Lord God. And that everything we do will prosper, God, to glorify your name, Father God, according to your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you would like.